Okay, this is our 12th session in the big picture, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. What did we do last week?
Chapter 13.
12 and part of 13, right?
Gideon was still facing E. coli last week. Yes.
Okay, we didn't teach on that though.
No, that's my first note.
Okay, so we were in chapter 12 and chapter 13. We talked about a great sign. We reiterated the difference between a sign and something that's actually happening. A sign represents something, just as a picture of something isn't the same thing as the something itself. So we looked at the red dragon. Great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the heavens, of the stars of the heavens, and threw them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to the death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." So we talked about, put forth a theory that, in essence, the book of Revelation chronologically is basically over at the end of chapter 11. And I said that not to indicate that there were not other things that were going to occur, but rather because the seventh trumpet, the great trumpet of God, the Shofar HaGadol, was sounded, and the seventh trumpet would be the completion of all things for redemption. And possibly the gathering of the saints would occur at that time. Paul says when the Lord descends with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will raise, and we that are left alive will be caught up in the air there to be with him forever. So I believe that that actually is going to happen at that point in time. Now when we go into chapter... Yes, sir.
I have two questions.
A question or two questions?
Two.
Two questions. Go ahead.
First one is almost rhetorical because I don't know how you can answer it. It just amazes me that
I can answer any questions, Chris. I may not give you the correct answer, but I can answer any question. Go ahead. What's the first question?
First was sort of a comment. It amazes me that Satan could draw away a third of the angels. I can't fathom that. I could see a tenth of the angels, maybe. But it just doesn't make any sense to me.
That's not really a question. So that's just a comment.
Okay.
Okay, you have one question left then.
All right, verse 11 says, "They overcame him." Who is they?
We, us.
I mean, it really doesn't just spell out.
They as in the believers.
Yeah, well... They who died are under the throne.
Not necessarily.
It's not clear to me who.
Okay, so you have to back up to chapter 10. The they of chapter 11 is spoken of in a sense in chapter 10. Now, salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. Okay, so this is all about the kingdom of God. Well, who's in the kingdom of God except God's servants, which would be those of us that believe.
And just go back to the verse before that. It says the accusers of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down to earth.
Right.
The one who accused them. So he's using them there in the next verse is they, them, they.
Before we talk about this any further, I want to get to the point that I was just going to make, which is chapter 11, up to this point, chronology, things are happening. A lot of things that were natural we talked about as the seals opened. And then, perversion of natural, you know, the locusts, I believe are going to be locusts, but they're going to be some locusts that the earth hasn't seen yet. Locusts with stingers like scorpions and so on and so forth. And then, you know, natural things becoming unusually strong, weather conditions, earthquakes and things like that. All those things are natural in a sense, even though we may not have experienced them. Okay, and then all of this seemingly is to bring men to a place to go, wow, we need God, causing them to come to salvation, crying out for people to come to God. And I believe the church is going to be there during that whole time, being persecuted, dying for their faith, dying for our faith, and people are going to be getting saved. Then in chapter 12, we're looking now at a sign, which is not any longer going to be, you know, we're not looking for a woman with, clothed, with the sun and the moon. That's not a person. This is a sign of something. And the red dragon isn't going to appear as a red dragon, and so on and so forth. This is a pictorial essay that seems to be a very big, broad, panoramic view of God's intention, sort of an aside. We've followed chronology. Now we're stopping. Suddenly John sees this big picture. He sees God's plan. The woman, remember we went last week and we said, well, where did we see this woman? You know, and the 12 stars and all that. And we went back and we talked about Joseph's vision. Okay, well, you know, the woman that brought forth, with the 12 stars is obviously a reference back to Jacob and his wives bringing forth the nation of Israel. And then we followed that on through and, you know, one specific child is birthed from the nation of Israel. And that is the Messiah. So we're seeing a panorama. And then it continues on. And now we start looking forward to where the woman is fleeing into the wilderness for 3.5 years. Well, that hadn't happened at that point. So this is now we're moving into progressive looking forward. So it's a big picture. Yes, Lance. Right.
Satan, all the same.
Yes.
A supernatural being created by God, Satan himself. And always in reference, any chance, once the Antichrist is spoken, is a natural human being.
Okay, we'll get to that, okay? Because we're going to see in the next chapters where the great dragon, the red dragon, Satan, this adversary from all time, who is we say supernatural. I don't think he's supernatural. He's just not a flesh and blood individual. The creation existed, or the heavenly beings existed prior to the natural creation in which we dwell. and as we go on, we're going to see the anti-Messiah rising up. And I do believe that the agencies by which a lot of the persecution has occurred have been natural. And we'll see some of that, and we'll reference back to, you know, the dragon has 7 heads and there's 12 crowns on the 7 heads. And the beast that comes up out of the water in the next chapter, we're going to be able to reference that back to the book of Daniel. And if you do a diligent study of the book of Daniel and you know anything about history, you can see the rise of the Persian Empire. You can see Alexander the Great. I mean, even to the to the specifics of how he died and the dividing of the kingdom and all of that, which this study is not going to encompass that in great detail. But yes, we will actually see natural beings, and I do believe that through the agency of the enemy, he's going to use natural man. And that when we see later on, one of the heads appears to have been had a fatal wound. I believe that's actually going to be a man. Okay? So continuing, we've got this big overall picture. And so I think that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In this panoramic view, refers to the saints of God who have sought to follow after him. And it may even reference ones that are prior to the coming of the Messiah. You say, well, how did they overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Well, they overcame by faith, looking forward to the Messiah that was going to come, temporarily having natural offerings through the Mosaic covenant that were only a precursor of what was to come. Remember, you know, the Catholic doctrine, which many Protestants have picked up, is that Jesus descended into hell. It's in the Handel, the Messiah. He descended into hell, you know, for 3 days and all that. But I don't see any place in the scripture that says Jesus went to hell. It says he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days preaching to the captives. Why would God send Jesus to hell? He did not sin. No sin was found in him. Hell was created for Satan and his, you know, his cohorts, and those that are going to, you know, worship him are eventually going to be punished in that fashion. So it's always been my doctrine that what he did was he went to Abraham's bosom, where the dead who had died in faith were waiting in some sort of suspended position, and preached the truth. He said, hey, I'm the Messiah. Here's how it plays out. And those that believed put their faith in him, and thereby the blood of the Lamb would have been applied to them as well. The Old Testament saints get saved the same way we do. They looked forward in faith to the Messiah that would come. We look backward to the redemptive work of the Messiah who has come. So all of this, I believe, refers, the they of verse 11, refers to those of us who believe. Because the only way you overcome is by the blood of the Lamb, and the only way you live a Christian life is by the word of your testimony, and truly to follow after him. You gotta not love your life even to the death, because you're going to continually be given opportunities to die to yourself. That's part of the Christian walk. Dying daily to oneself, putting one's flesh aside and choosing, a right walk. If you choose to fast, every time your stomach grumbles, you can say no to the flesh and yes to I'm doing this in diligence to you. Every time you try to study the word and your mind is distracted, you can go no and bring it back. Every time you live your life and choose to not do something that's sinful or something that's distracting, and you choose to follow righteousness, you're dying to yourself. And some will be called to physically die for their faith. Okay? So anyway, verse 12, rejoice, and all of you who dwell the heavens and all that dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So there is a point in history, as we look at this panoramic view, where Satan's getting kicked out of heaven once and for all. He's going to be cast down to the earth, where the only place he's going to be able to inhabit is those who have rejected God. Whether you want to call it demonic inhabitation, a zombie apocalypse, call it whatever the heck you want. It's going to be different than what we've experienced at this point. And I believe the fog is going to clear, and we're going to have a more clear access to God, not than we technically have, but than we experientially have. Our prayers are going to, you're not going to feel like your prayers are hitting the wall. You're not going to have that constant badgering of Satan in your ear. And I can only tell you speculatively what I think is going to happen, because I've not experienced it yet. But I believe we're going to be able to be more focused and more prophetic. We're going to know more what God the Holy Spirit is doing on the earth. And we're going to need it too. Yeah, Mike.
It's interesting, because I've never seen it before. Therefore, O heavens, rejoice, because the devil has been thrown out. there's rejoicing in heaven because there's no longer the devil having access.
Yes.
He's gone for good.
Yeah.
Oppression is the right word.
I describe it as
this enemy of God entering into our domain.
Have you ever been upset on behalf of somebody else? Why don't they just do this? Well, you know, and I know I said it last week. God has put up with sinful man. He's so patient. He's put up with every day despicable wickedness on the earth. And why is he doing that? He's patiently doing it so that those who can be saved will be saved. Well, apparently he's also tolerant of that influence in the heavens. And why would he allow the accuser of the brethren to be there?
You think there's any chance that they're, just as he waits patiently for us to make a decision for him, you think there's any angelic beings that possibly are still undecided?
I don't think the scripture gives us the ability to say that, but it is possible that angelic beings still have to make a decision whether they're going to rebel or not. That's possible. But I believe that he's tolerating it because, and I know this is a hard word, but it's just like any other difficulty that God allows us to go through. It's for a purpose. Why does God allow adversity in your life? Why is sickness and why do bad things happen to good people? Why? Because it's necessary for us to overcome. Who are the most miserable people on the earth? Rich people. People of privilege. And I'm not talking about rich people that have worked for it. People that are born into wealth are generally the most miserable people. And the only ones that escape that are the ones whose parents allow adversity to come upon them. Make them go and work. Make them have experience. But those that walk around with a silver spoon in their mouth from birth generally are not successful. And history proves that. How many generations of people that fought and clawed and really became successful only to watch the next generation piss it away in one generation, lose all the wealth that their parents amassed, squander it, and have messed up lives. So I can't answer what God's motive is, but apparently he knows that it's best to allow that to all be out there, that adversity, those fiery trials, actually help to work deep spiritual things into our lives. Yes, Juanita, did you have a... Oh, it must have been Chris. You look similar. except your hair's black, his is white, and you don't have a mustache. And other than that, all right, I'm sorry. And you're pretty, and he's not. There you go. Yes, Chris.
Well, a couple things here. I think that God allows Satan to continue to do his stuff so that we could see the result of evil and gives us a opportunity to see that, hey, it doesn't work. You do your own thing and you can fight against God and God keeps allowing it, but it fails. It's not positive.
Turn to James chapter 1. Right. Well, you can't go any further to any more books. The only book after Revelation is the Book of Concordance, which is a useful book. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't think we know how messed up we are. And often the gospel is presented as a finished work, not on his end, but on ours, so that when we slip our hand up, or however we surrender, the work is done. But in reality, I believe that at the point of salvation, you're back to where you were in the Garden of Eden, a babe. But God wants you to grow up to maturity. And the maturity comes from facing the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil and choosing the tree of life instead throughout the course of our lives. So adversity is built into God's plan of salvation so that we will become mature, so that we will learn endurance and the necessary patience and the experience of walking with him and learning the ways of God, not just knowing the deeds of God, but learning the ways of God, having an intimate relationship with him. Who does Jesus say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you"? The people he rejects are the ones he never knew, and they never knew him. And that is an intimacy at the deepest level that a man can have with a woman. That's the same Greek word for knowing a woman. So God is trying to work this intimate relationship between his people and himself without forcing you, because that would take away your free will. And the only way to do that is to present you with obstacles, or let's call them opportunities, throughout the course of your life to choose to walk with him, to choose to cry out to him, "Help me, Lord, help me. I believe, help my unbelief." And so I believe that that is a normal Christian life, and why God is, as much as he's revealed to us, why he has tolerated all this stuff. Because he certainly, it took 6 days to make the creation. Adam and Eve fell and caused all this. He could have hit the rewind button. He could have hit reset. Who was going to incriminate him for that? But he did not do that. Rather, he chose to send his son to suffer and die to make a provision for those that would believe in him. It's unbelievable. He, the son, who is one with the father, experienced pain and death, which means the father experienced pain and death, so that we could ultimately be made like him. That's the real gospel. It's just an incredible story. Did I answer your question, or did I just step on you?
Well, I remember I said I had 2 points. And I don't know the answer, but the second point is apparently God gave the angels, just as he gave mankind, the opportunity to choose.
Apparently.
Which is a concept that I haven't thought about much. And I tend to think of the angels as
the robots.
Hey, you know.
Not so much robots. I have thought that the angels have free will.
But they apparently have free will, because
otherwise how could Satan rebel? Right.
Yeah, Thurim rebelled. And I said a while ago, how could a third rebel? I just can't conceive that.
I know.
But part of it is this free will issue. What?
Especially after seeing the glory of God.
Okay. Oh, physically.
Yeah. I don't know what the differences are between angels and men. I mean, we got some clues.
They have wings.
Well, they all appear to be men.
They glow.
No.
Well, I haven't seen anything in Scripture that showed me they were not male.
They are not men.
They're not male or female.
Well, I could argue
but
that,
they but have appeared as women.
Yeah, we're not gonna go into the depths of talking about angels.
No, but anyway, they apparently have free will.
I believe they do have free will. The difference in God's dealing between man, who's made in his image, and angels, who apparently are not, but they are ministering spirits that are sent to serve the sons of salvation. One of the writers says, the difference is, man, the angels have the one strike deal. One strike and you're out. But man, when man has a strike, God sends Jesus. So that's a major difference. But I don't, you know, the study of angels is a whole nother thing, which we're not going to do tonight. And I also don't find it, I find it interesting, but I don't find that there's any spiritual benefit in it. So I personally will not conduct such a study. If you want to have your own research on it and you want to talk about it sometime over a glass of wine with me personally or someone else, I'll gladly entertain that, because I do think there's some scripture that could be explored, but I don't see any spiritual benefit to it, and so I don't think it's a study that I want to spend much time on. Anyway, moving back on, so in the panoramic view again, Satan's cast down or will be cast down. So we went from something that started way back, you know, in the book of Genesis with Jacob and Leah and Rachel and the other two concubines and the births of the children and the visions that Joseph had. And we've carried all the way through the history of Israel and the bringing forth of the man-child and to the point of him being caught up to heaven. And yet something that appears clearly to be a future situation where the woman is kept safe for 3.5 years by some supernatural intervention as the enemy tries to throw forth these streams of water to get her, and the earth opens its mouth and prevents that. And the dragon, verse 13 of chapter 12, when he saw that he's thrown down to the earth, he persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Once again, 3.5 years. Once again, this is a sign that John is seeing, so it's not necessarily literal. Israel is not going to get two big wings and fly off into the wilderness, and the devil's not going to be a serpent. Okay, and the serpent poured out waters like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he could cause her to be swept away with the flood. Once again, he's not going to pour out water. I believe that's going to be an army of peoples, and we'll get into that a little bit further on. And the earth helps the woman and opens its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. I believe that could well be some sort of cataclysmic earthquake or something along that line to prevent the attack of this army. And the dragon's enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring and to keep the commandments of God, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So if we're watching this panorama that's going historically, time-wise, we've moved on into a future time. Israel somehow is going to be protected for a 3.5 year period, and when she's hedged in whatever way God chooses to do that, somehow she's going to be protected, and the attack is then going to be upon the church. So sudden, specific persecution to those that her other offspring who hold to the testimony of Jesus as well as keeping his commandments. That's clearly the church. Okay? Chapter 13. And he stood on the sand of the seashore. Now, some translations have he as in the dragon, and others say I as in John. I don't think it really matters either way in this picture. I don't see any great significance there, but the language is not clear. So some of the modern translations have John standing on the shore of the sea. We're continuing again in a vision. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. So how many horns and how many heads did the dragon have? same number. Seven heads, ten horns. So this beast has some similitude to the dragon. Okay? And on his horns were ten diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Okay, once again a vision. Satan, the great dragon, seven heads, ten horns, crowns on them, gives his authority to this beast that comes up from the water. If the waters are peoples, then it's reasonable to believe that this dragon, this beast rather, is emerging from nations. And if we were to go back to Daniel, we would find a very similar picture. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Right, Juanita? Right. Daniel 7. Okay. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by the night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, the horns possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Okay, we're not going to read any more of this chapter. I just want to see, I want us to see that this beast coming up has the picture of the leopard and the bear and the lion. Okay? And the fourth beast that Daniel saw was not like the other beasts, but maybe it was like all the other beasts. He doesn't expound upon it, but maybe he saw this final beast, which had components of all the other three beasts and more. So anyway, verse 3, and I saw one of the heads, because remember now, the dragon is giving his authority to this other beast. So Satan, who is the dragon, is giving his authority to this other beast. You asked me earlier, was it you, Lance, that asked about human agencies, and I think that here we're seeing that Satan has the seven heads and the ten horns, or the ten crowns. And now this other beast comes up, and he gives authority, and he's in similitude. He's like him. He's got all the components of the first three beasts that Daniel sees, but he's different, and he's got all the authority that Satan has.
You're back in Revelation now.
What's that?
You're back in
Revelation. I am back in Revelation, so I'm sorry. Chapter 13. Okay? In verse 3 of chapter 13, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. What makes Jesus so amazing?
Because he rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead. What will make the anti-Messiah so amazing?
Because he's coming back from the dead.
He's going to come back from the dead.
Roughly.
So I believe that this is the final beast that Daniel saw. And it has the components of the other ones. And it has these multiple heads. And if it arose out of the waters, which represents peoples, you know what? I want to jump ahead for a minute. Yes, jump ahead, he said. Let's jump ahead to chapter 17. Okay.
That verse you read just said that it seemed to have a fatal wound.
Seemed to. Appeared to.
I don't think he's going to be laying there for 3 days.
Well, I'm just saying, maybe it wasn't fatal. It just seemed to.
Okay, we're gonna get into chapter 17 in the future, so I don't want to read all of it, but picking up at verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and faithful and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So I'm not just pulling this waters or peoples out of nowhere. So that's good, but that's all in the same place. But we want two or three witnesses if we're going to build a doctrine out of this, right? So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and see what Yeshayahu the prophet says. By the way, that's his real name. Yeshayahu, yeah. That's the Hebrew. I don't know how they got Isaiah out of that. You didn't know that, love? That's great. I love that. Isaiah chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 5. And again, the Lord spoke to me, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, God's great, wonderful provision, and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, which are the Assyrians. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck. And spread on its wings, the spread of its wings will fulfill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So the attack of the king of Assyria will be like a flood of waters. So the armies of the king of Assyria flood into Israel, and they swell all around. And do they conquer Jerusalem? No. Why? Because the king repents and cries out to God. And God smites the king of Assyria, and all those people are dead. And he goes back home.
Is this Hezekiah?
What's that?
Hezekiah, you mean?
Uh-huh. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 17, 12. It's important that we, if we're going to have a doctrine, that we build it on what the Bible says. And we get a lot of it. A bunch of places to stand. Alas, this is Isaiah 17, 12. Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas and the rumblings of nations who rush on like rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumblings of many waters, but he will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like the whirling dust before a gale. So, waters representing peoples, it's a good solid picture. Okay? Back to chapter 13. And they, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon because he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. You can see the picture of the beast overcoming the saints also in Daniel chapter 11, verse 33. I'm not saying that so that you'll lose hope. I'm saying that because, once again, God knows what's best. And apparently, it's best for the saints to go down, praising and worshiping, proclaiming the truth. That's what's in the future. But if we're born for this time, God will give us faith for this time. He'll give us strength to walk in this. What if your death in Christ could save one person from hell? And he'd empower you and strengthen you to walk through that. Would it be worth it? It would be worth it. And knowing that Dad's not going to put us in a place that we can't handle it, you know, it's going to be okay. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Remember, this is still vision. So who's going to look like a lamb if it's going to speak like a dragon? The anti-Messiah. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So there, Lance, it doesn't just look like a fatal wound. It is a fatal wound. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those. He does what? He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who calculates, understands, calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. And his number is 666. Once again, back to my point about Revelation chronologically ending at chapter 11. Now, if I'm correct, and these are visions now, pictorial essays, and we've seen it from way back in Genesis through the birth of the Messiah, through the persecution and the woman being, protected, and then it goes on and it talks about that. These are details that are not listed in the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation. So we're giving some more depth through way of vision, this other beast and the rise of the Antichrist, which has to be happening during the time of the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets. So you with me? I sort of see it like an overlay of another layer, a layer of more detail. Okay, we're going to stop there, and we can consider this and meditate on it and see if God can help us merge these together. Yes, Kat?
My Bible says that some manuscripts say 616.
That I have not heard.
And Me either.
Well, then you should throw your Bible away. What Bible is that? Are you reading a newly condemned version?
No.
What version is that? I have never heard that.
But mine says some manuscripts say 616.
Never heard it. No. Not buying it.
666 is.
Yeah.
What's the difference?
The New Living.
Ah, the New Living Bible.
The New Living Translation.
New Living Translation. Mm-hmm. I guess that, you know, as things are going on, they're coming up with new and living things. I've actually never heard that. 666 is the number. It occurs two places in the Bible.
Says the number of men, and six is the number of men.
Yeah.
So.
Also, point six 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 is a repeating. .666 is a repeating decimal. It's 2/3, body and soul, no spirit. 666 occurs.
2/3 of the angels thrown out.
2/3 are still around. 1/3 fell. 666 occurs twice in the Bible. Here. And it was the offering that Solomon received of talents of silver annually. 666 talents of silver.
And it happened on Andy's head.
And it happened what?
Andy's head with her laser.
Oh, yeah. Okay. This is going to deteriorate quickly. So I'm turning this off. And then we can have pumpkin ice cream and whatever else you bake.